Turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. This is found on page 818 in the Bibles provided. Matthew chapter 13. Before I begin reading, let us orient ourselves a little bit to where we are in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus in this gospel gives several discourses. The first is the Sermon on the Mount. That was in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then he sent out the apostles, his disciples, sent them out two by two in chapter 10. That was his second discourse. As we come to chapter 13, we're to Christ's third discourse in Matthew's gospel. And it consists of parables. Many parables. We'll talk about what a parable is as we get to the sermon. But there are seven or eight parables, depending on how you count them. And Jesus explains three of them for us. So as we're going to be looking at this chapter in the coming weeks, we'll look at it in three parts. So the first part, we'll just be looking at the first parable. And that is found in verses 1 through 9. And then the disciples ask a question. And then Jesus explains the same parable in verses 16 through 23. So this is the Word of God. This is the Word of Christ. This is for your good. So hear it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and another 30. This is the reading of our word, of our Lord Jesus Christ's word to us. Let us pray. Oh, wonderful God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these words were spoken not just for men of old, but they were spoken and written down for our benefit. Lord, I pray that you would sow these words into our hearts. Lord, that you would set before our eyes Jesus, the Savior of the world. Lord, that you would make us to be hearers of the word, but not just hearers, but doers. Lord, that this would, Lord, that you would bring about a harvest of righteousness in your people. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first of the parables of this this great chapter in Matthew's gospel. And of course, a parable is a way of talking about something, but it's a way of talking about something that is not as straightforward as we're used to dealing with it. And so what does Jesus mean by this parable? What does he mean for it in your life and in my life? Well, he's urging us to take care with what heart you hear the word. Take care with what heart you hear the word. Now, Jesus speaks in parables, and he speaks in parables to conceal. That's what we see first. Why did Jesus speak in parables? It's a legitimate question, and it's not just one we might ask today. It was a question that the disciples asked, and Jesus gave them this answer. He said, verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus says in his answer to the disciples that he came to both reveal, but also to conceal. He is revealing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but not to everyone. He is speaking in such a way that everyone will hear, or rather everyone will have the words come to their ears, but not everyone will hear in their hearts. Not everyone will listen. And so these parables conceal. A parable is a way of talking about something that is similar to, or talking about another thing that is similar to something. So if you're not aware what that something is that's being talked about, you can miss the point entirely. It's an analogy. It's saying this is like this. And Jesus further demonstrates that this is what he came to do, this speaking parabolically, this concealing, by quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. We read it earlier in its entirety, but Jesus quotes these words, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." You see, these verses that Jesus quotes, remember where they came in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. These are verses that that come right after when Isaiah is called. Remember, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There were the seraphim. There was the coal on Isaiah's lips. More importantly, in Isaiah's context, this is a time when the people of Israel, the people of God, have a track record of heinous sin before God. Because what came before chapter 6 of Isaiah was chapter 5, where the Lord is speaking about his people not as a wondrous vineyard that has given a bumper crop of excellent grapes, but a vineyard that has produced wild grapes. And so God sends Isaiah to his people with bleak, bleak, bleak news. There is going to be severe judgment upon the people of God in Isaiah's day. And that's because they've been worshiping idols that have deaf ears and dumb and blind eyes and stone hearts. And so they, the people themselves, will begin to look like the idols that they have so long served. They will hear and will not understand. They will see and they will not perceive. Their heart will grow dull. Their judgment is that they will become hardened in their sin. That was what Isaiah came to do. And that's what Jesus is saying in a way, or in part, that's what he came to do as well. And so Isaiah called out, "How long, O Lord? Is that going to be the end of everything? Is that going to be forever that way?" And God said to Isaiah that it will be until cities lie waste without inhabitant, until the exile comes, until the people are judged. It is bleak judgment that Isaiah is speaking about, but there was also a glimmer of hope. Did you catch that as I was reading out of Isaiah chapter 6? The people's hearts will grow dull. They will harden their ears, and there will be this judgment. But yet there will be a tenth that remain in it. It will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. And that the last word of Isaiah chapter 6 is that the holy seed is its stump. There's going to be something left over. There's going to be a new start with a remnant in Isaiah chapter 6. And so Jesus quotes this to tell us that his mission is similar to Isaiah's. Isaiah had a nation that in vast majority had rebelled against God and were idolaters. And so the judgment was going to come, and yet there would be a remnant left over. Jesus is comparing his ministry to that, telling us that something similar is happening in his day. There is a dead tree that must be cut away. It must be cut down. And the stump that remains is the holy seed. So Jesus must cut down the tree and retain the stump. Or, as he's saying here, he must conceal from the tree. He must conceal from the crowds and reveal to the stump. He must reveal to his disciples. And yet the fact that Jesus is indeed telling us that he has come to conceal, that's a hard truth to grapple with, is it not? Why is it so hard for us to grapple with this? Well, it sounds unfair. Jesus doesn't sound very equal opportunity here. These parables conceal from some. And Jesus says that knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to some, but not to others. And Jesus does not explain the parables to the crowds. He explains them only to his disciples. And yet the disciples have written them down for us, praise the Lord. And so we might be tempted to say that this, why not that is completely arbitrary, but it's not. Just as God had a reason in Isaiah's day of how the judgment was to come, so Jesus has a reason of why the distinction he's making between the crowds and his disciples. We'll talk more about what that criteria is as we look at this parable. And in fact, that's something that the parables themselves reveal, because they don't only conceal, they also reveal. Jesus reveals in the parables as well, explaining them to his disciples. These parables reveal something. The parable makes a real comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. He's actually talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's actually telling us what it's like, what it may be compared to. He's actually helping us to understand. That's the function of revealing. There are spiritual truths that are being spoken of by analogy. And you'll find this language in every culture, this language of analogy in every culture, because humans are made to think analogically. This is part of who we are as those made in the image of God. Think of the sacraments. Now, the sacraments are not parables, but they are a way in which a spiritual truth is communicated by something that's not spiritual. The connection is analogical. It's something's like another thing. Being cleansed by the Holy Spirit is like being washed with water. There's a way in which the spiritual truth of growing in grace is like being nourished with bread and wine. We're made to think analogically. And so God gives us ways to think about him. For instance, in the sacraments, these parables being another way. And so what is being revealed here? Now, who are the different characters? What are the different parts of this parable? Does everything have a meaning? Do only parts of them? Well, looking at this in its context, considering the parallels in Luke and in Mark, and looking even further at how Matthew has put it in this chapter with the other parables, there are things that Jesus reveals to us as he explains these parables to his disciples. So we might ask, who is the sower, what is the seed, and what are the soils? And let's look at each of those. Who is the sower? Who is he? Well, in this chapter, Matthew has placed uh, these, these group of parables together for us. And as I mentioned earlier, there are only three of them that are explained, but they're gathered together for a reason. In explaining one of them, he helps us to understand the others that he didn't explain. He also helps us to explain the others that he did explain, because these parables are all gathered together for a purpose. And so in explaining the next parable that comes after this, that's the parable of the tares and the wheat, Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, verse 37. And if we're right in taking this all together, as Matthew has presented it for us, then we could say in this, we should see in this first parable that the sower again is the Son of Man. That is to say that in this parable, the one who's going out and sowing seeds in these four different soils, it's Jesus. It's like this is telling us about Jesus' work. This is telling us about his ministry. So we have an instance of Jesus writing himself into the parables. He's revealing what he came to do. The sower is the Son of Man. And so that's the sower. But what about the seed? What is the seed like? Now, Matthew doesn't record this part of the explanation, but if you look at Luke's parallel in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it's made clear that the seed is the Word of God. So the sower sows the seed. That's Jesus as he's preaching the Word of God, as he's revealing the will of God to the disciples, to the crowds. Now, for the crowds to whom he spoke, Jesus was casting seed upon them. That's the imagery that Jesus is giving here. And so Jesus is using yet another image from Isaiah. Now, this time from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There's that agricultural imagery of the ministry of the word. It's the same kind of agricultural imagery that's picked up throughout the New Testament. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 earlier. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And Paul's not talking about going out in the field and sweating. He's talking about, well, sweating, yes, but he's talking about sweating, working hard, ministering the word. John chapter 4, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. So again, it's the ministry of the word that Jesus would send out his disciples to do. 1 Corinthians 9:11, we have sown spiritual things among you. This is standard imagery for preaching the word. And so Jesus uses it here. He's talking about the many ways in which the word is ministered, but especially preaching. So when you think about preaching of the word, which is called in Romans chapter 10, the preaching or the word of Christ, think of this imagery that Jesus gives us. You're hearing a sermon, but think about a farmer sowing you with seed. He's sprinkling a little here, he's sprinkling a little there. Think of Christ, who is doing this from heaven. He's doing this in his churches from pulpits around the world. He is scattering the seed of his word in the soil of his people. And that brings us to the next question. What is the soil? What are these four soils? Well, we see this in Jesus' explanation right here as he gives it in verses 18 through 23. And we see that Jesus isn't talking about soils. Again, this is a parable. He's talking about something else. But that something else, what is it? Well, look at verse 19, the second half. This is the case of the seed that fell on the path, the hardened path. And the evil one comes and snatches away what had been sown in his heart. So these soils, what is Jesus really talking about? He's talking about hearts, seed sown in his heart. So Jesus is talking about sowing the word, him sowing the word in the hearts of people. And so as we look at these four different soils, I want to put it to you that we're actually talking, again, this is parabolic language, but Jesus is talking about hearts. And there are four different kinds. He doesn't give five. He gives four different kinds. There are hardened hearts. Verse 19, that's the seed that was cast upon the path. There are impulsive hearts. That's the seed that was cast into the rocky soil. Verses 20 to 21. There are divided hearts. Verse 22, those that have the weeds that choke out the seed. And then there are pure hearts. Verse 23. And we'll look at each of these from here on out. So you got an idea from here on out. Let's look at how this, Jesus is talking about how the word ministered to you is to affect your heart. And again, what is the heart? I should explain that. Often today we think about the heart being the sentimental part of you. You know, at Valentine's Day they sell all those cards with hearts on them, and it's the heart is a word for all the emotional sappy part of you. In the Bible, the heart is actually much more than that. It includes that. There is emotion in the heart, but the heart is the seed of all of what's inside of you. It's where the beginning of your thoughts are. It's where your rationality is. It is where your emotion is too. It's the whole inside of you that can't be seen. So Jesus is talking about the hearts. So let's look at each heart in turn. First, we see the hardened heart. The hardened heart has even the word taken away from him. Verse 4, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Jesus explains to us that sometimes when he sows the word in the hearts of men, that their heart is hardened to the word. And the devil comes and snatches it away before it even sinks in. Now, for one thing, we must see as we look at this that the devil is real. And Jesus would know. The devil tempted Christ. Matthew recorded that for us in Matthew chapter 4. Satan was active, especially active at trying to thwart the ministry of Jesus. Satan bound the woman with a disabling spirit for 18 years in Luke chapter 13. And in fact, in the parable that Jesus is going to say after this, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the devil is the one who sows the tares. He's the one who sows his sons in the field of the world, verse 39. In John's gospel, the devil is called the ruler of this world. Unless we should think that the devil is out there somewhere and we're safe in here, the devil got it into the mind of Peter to rebuke Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of the disciples. Luke chapter 22. The devil is real. And this work that he does of stealing away seeds, this is real. This is a real thing that Satan wishes to do. And it should particularly concern us that Jesus tells us this parable, that the devil is active when the word is preached, when the seed is sown. Now friends, we have come to where the word is sown among us. We've come to where we sing the word to one another. We pray the word. We have it read to us. We have it preached to us. And there is nothing that Satan would love more than for all of our access to the word to have our hearts hardened to it. With all our access to the word, to have our hearts hardened to it. That's what Satan would love. And what happens is, verse 12, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so the devil strips him even of the word that he heard before he can even understand it. This is what happened with the Pharisees, isn't it? They were envious of Jesus. They were proud, and thus they would not repent. And as Jesus kept preaching to them, they hardened themselves to his word, and the devil came and snatched it away. So we must ask not just about the Pharisees, though. This is Jesus sowing the seed among us. What do we need to learn from these words? Do you hear the warnings here yourself? What about me? What about you? Have I ever had my heart hardened to the word? Have I ever left myself pray to Satan to come and pluck the word from me? Have you ever come to worship and yet you left not even remembering what psalms we sang? And that can happen, it does happen. But why? Well, were you so enthralled with the tune that you didn't bother to listen to the words? Or were you so critical of the tune that you couldn't listen to the words? Or perhaps you didn't know the tune? Or perhaps the tune was neither good nor bad, but you just couldn't stand the way that someone else was singing it? Or overall, it was too loud or too soft or too quick or too slow or too familiar or too unfamiliar. Beloved, do you do this when the word is sowed among you in song. And we could ask those same questions. Do you do this when the word is sown among you in prayer? When the word is sown among you as it's read to you? When the word is sown among you as it's preached to you? A spirit of criticalness is just what Satan wants. So we would all do well to pray before we come that such distractions would be put far out of our minds, that our hearts would not be hardened to the word, however it come to us, that we prepare ourselves to come. We get a good night's rest. We eat a healthy breakfast. We read through the passage beforehand, or we sing through the Psalms at home before we come. Those are all ways in which we need to be on guard, because Satan wants to snatch the word away from you, friends. Beware of him. Now, Jesus talks about the hardened heart, the seed that falls along the path. And next he talks about the path that falls among the rocks, or the stony ground. And these are the impulsive hearts. The impulsive heart does not have depth for the word to take root. Verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You see, Jesus tells us that as he's sowing the seed, that there's another kind of soil where it seems to get along a little bit farther. There's growth that can even be seen from the outside, but the word has not taken root in the heart. And so in this type of soil, they fall away when persecution or trial comes. Now, this is where I must point out that Jesus expects that trials and persecutions will come. He doesn't say if they arise, but when they arise. The trials and the persecutions, those aren't the problem. To return to the parable, the sun shining upon the plants, that's not the problem. The problem is the depth of soil. The problem is the lack of an infrastructure of roots, of nourishing and deep rootedness. And perhaps this is even more concerning for all of us here than the last soil. Because we can look like plants on the surface. We can, as Jesus described this, we can receive the word with joy. We can endure for a while. But our hearts, which are hidden from one another and visible only to God, can be rocky. Which makes us ask the question, Christian, why do you do the Christian things you do? Why do you pray? Why do you give? Why do you come to church? Why are you here? Are you doing these things, even just a little bit, are you doing these things for the eyes of someone else? Are you doing this for someone who's going to see you do it? Are you doing these things because maybe there's someone in your household who takes notice of what you do or don't do, of these Christian, these pious things? Or are you doing these things before the eyes of your Father who is in heaven? Whose approval does your heart yearn for? That gives us an indication of what's rooted in our hearts. You see, this also makes us see that the word is concerned about more than just our hands. The impulsive heart is just concerned about doing. But there's no thought given to the heart motivation behind those actions. It's just do and don't do. But if you read the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, you may learn a lot, but you'll miss the main point. The Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is a God raises the dead book. Jesus, Christ doesn't minister the word so that you can help yourself out. So he ministers the word to you so that you can see that you have no way to help yourself out. That you need him. That he is able to fully save you. So it takes... And that makes the word sown, that makes the Bible, that makes it a book that can really change our hearts. Because a selfish pig who reads a self-help book may learn to win friends and influence people, but he's still a selfish pig. A vain woman who reads a self-help book, a cookbook even, may learn the art of French cooking, but she's still vain. A dead man who reads any book remains dead unless it be the Word of God and God give His Spirit. You see, our chief problem isn't being better at, we need to be better at winning friends, or we need to be better at French cooking. Our real problem is that we are dead in our sin and trespasses. Sins of selfishness, sins of vanity, sins of pride, many, many more sins. But if the God of the Bible steps in and He gives that dead man new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit works through the Word, then he's not dead anymore. And therefore, he's not living a life to serve himself, but he's living this new life completely out of gratitude for the very life itself he lives. That's a changed heart. That's a heart that knows grace. That's a heart that the Word has rooted down into the depths. Christian, do you have that kind of heart? That's the kind of heart we need in the church. That's the heart that we need to be warned, or the heart that is rocky. We need to be warned that is a very dangerous heart to have. So after the rocky ground comes the ground that has these weeds or thorns in it, the divided heart. The divided heart chokes out the Word with worldly cares. Verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, Jesus is telling us that as he's sowing the seed of the Word into the hearts of men, that there is a heart that receives the Word, but there's competition. Even though the Word gets into the heart, there's also the thorns and the briars and the weeds. And so these other things choke out the good seed. They choke out the Word. They vie for resources and they win out in the end. So what are those thorns? Well, Jesus calls them the cares of the world. Now, these can be very simple things. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the kind of things that the Gentiles seek for. And Jesus tells us not to be anxious, wondering what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear, for the Gentiles seek after those things. It can be very basic things. Food, drink, clothing. We might add to that roof over our head. You know, car that runs. Those are the things that we all seek after in this world. Things that you need to survive today. Jesus says that those can be thorns that choke out the Word. He goes on to say, he calls them also the deceitfulness of riches. The soil, that is this type of soil, can be deceived by riches themselves and want the riches more than what the Word calls us to. This soil sees the seed of the Word even, may even see the seed of the Word as a way of reaching some other goals. Maybe even the Word itself may be a means of reaching wealth or prominence or acceptance. And perhaps we as Christians think that we're above this kind of temptation, but the truth is there are so many warnings, we have to listen to this ourselves. Dimas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. It can happen to someone that was close to Paul. Now, the Scriptures constantly remind us of the danger of loving possessions and loving prominence. Look at three passages. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, but and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or Matthew 19:23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, that's two warnings. There's another one, and there are more that I'm not even mentioning. But 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Beloved, I read these to you because we are warned again and again that the very things that we need to live can be the very things that choke out eternal life. Even the basic necessities. Even the just getting to the end of the week. Even the just getting through today. So what about you? Even right now, as the seed of the word is being sown in your hearts, what about you? Is your concern for the other things that you're going to be doing this week, is that choking out your hearing of the word right now? What's running through your mind? The laundry, the shopping, the savings, the lunch plans, the meeting, the bills, the grades, the you name it. Those things can choke out the word of life. What are you seeking? What are you seeking first? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is your primary concern? Where is your heart? Jesus, in these first three, has shown us there are three soils, three hearts that will not prove fruitful in the end. We must be warned against them. But He doesn't leave us in despair. For He tells us also that there is the pure heart. There is this last soil. The pure heart that bears much fruit. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 23, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. And so, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Of all these four soils, there's only one that produces fruit. And it produces plentifully. It produces an abundant crop. So we might ask, well, what is this fruit? Well, I think comparing Scripture with Scripture, a good place to start would be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things against which there is no law. We might add to that the fruitfulness even of evangelism. Is that not also a valid fruit that we should look for? In one of the parables that follows, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. There's a fruitfulness that comes from this right heart. This right heart, and of course, comparing to the other parts of the parable, this is one who's going to have room for the seed to root down into the heart. This is one that's going to be weeded and not be distracted by the cares of the world. This one's not going to have, it's not going to, the seed's not going to remain on the surface and the devil's not going to be able to snatch it away. This is the soil of your heart that you need if you are in Christ. So what about you? Is your heart bearing forth fruit in your life? Christian, do you bring forth love? Are you shooting forth joy out of the ground? Are you growing in peace? Are you patient with one another? Kind with one another? Good, faithful, gentle? Do you have self-control? And are you growing in these things? These are the fruits that we bring forth in Christ. Now may these both be fruit that we see in our lives now. And yet, I know all of us long to see even more of these fruits, do we not? So we come to the point in the sermon where we've looked at all the soils, we've looked at all the hearts, and perhaps you're not sure what's going on at the end of this. I think I have each kind of the soil in mind? Can you be a mixed? I'm not sure that you can. But I do know one thing. Jesus follows this parable by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. So if you hear this word of Christ, if Christ is sowing this word in your heart, ask for hearing ears. Ask for hearing ears must be given to you. He who has ears, let him hear. Now that's not just a neat turn of phrase. It's a command. He who has ears had better hear. That is to say, you need the word of Jesus in your life. You need to hear and know that he is speaking the words of life. You need to be a hearer and a doer of these things. Hear him. But Jesus is also saying that you need spiritual ears. For he's speaking about spiritual things. You need ears that hear what Jesus means for your life. You need the right heart to receive his word and not to have it snatched away or scorched down or choked out. And yet, the disciples had this heart. They had the right eyes. They had the right ears. Even the disciples, who Jesus so frequently says, "Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, you who are so slow to believe what the prophets have said." Even the disciples, they had this. And so Jesus says in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And Jesus also tells them that those things that they have, they received. Verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And so if you've reached this point of the sermon and you're concerned about where you stand, you're concerned about the nature of your heart, that can be a good thing. That concern can move us to greater appreciate what Christ is doing in ministering the word in your life. If you're worried that your eyes are going blind, if you're worried that your ears are not hearing, there is one thing that is most needful for you. Ask. Ask for ears to hear. They must be given to you in the first place. Ask. Humble yourself enough to ask. Confess that you have need to ask. Because the word has been sown among you and at times it has gone by the wayside. Ask. Ask. And look to the sower. Look to Christ. He sows his seed in your heart. So do not harden your heart to him, nor to his word, but receive with meekness the word as he ministers it to you, the various ways here and the various ways throughout the week, using the scriptures. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And take care with what heart you hear the word. Let's pray. Jesus, who can speak like you? Only you have the words of life. And you give comfort to the afflicted. And yet, you shake up those that are very comfortable in themselves. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do continue to minister it to us. Thank you when you warn us. When we are in one way or another compromising our hearts, turning away from your word, letting something else vie for its privileged position that it must have in our hearts. Lord, thank you for warning us, but would it not just be something that we were warned of? Lord, lead us to do something about it. Lord, would you give us of your strength to cling to your word, to make it to take our every attention to it. As it's read, as it's preached, as we sing it. Lord, would we not just hold it precious, but actually seek to work it out in our lives, to do these things, to get rid of those other things that would vie for this place in our heart. Lord, that you would do much damage to the devil. We pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. Lord, that you would bring fruitfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for the fruitfulness we see. We thank you for the fruit that we couldn't do this ourselves. the things that make us marvel at your power, even in our weakness. And yet, Lord, we do long for more. Lord, would you bring a harvest of righteousness in this, your church, in your church around the world. Lord, would you cultivate in your people your word, Lord, that it would not return to you empty, but it would do that which you have called it, you have set it forth to accomplish. And Lord, bring us the fruitfulness of looking more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bring him glory. May his name be extolled in all the earth. Oh, Lord, how we long for it. And yet we know that you who began this work in us will bring it to completion. So we trust you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.